Right. Good morning, everyone. It is good to see all of you. It's good to see all of you last night, too. Was that great last night?
Yeah.
Enjoy that? Oh, my word. And wow, it is good. Karen and I are really enjoying being up here with you all. And it's good to renew relationships and good to hear what God has been doing, little testimonies of what God's been doing. This is really great. What are you guys doing next Sunday? You guys want to just come back and do it, right? So 100 years is a lot of years, right? I was thinking about that in that some people that I'm talking with and all, I'm looking at them, I'm like, I should know you. And I realized the last time I saw them, they were like, you know what I'm saying? And that was only like 20 years ago or so. And then now, like 100 years just seems like forever. How many of you were here 100 years ago? Anyone around 100? Yeah, maybe. And any of you expecting to be here 100 years from now? You know, I was thinking, can you imagine that group that met with Bodily Cartosian 100 years ago? Could they imagine us being in this beautiful sanctuary on this Sunday celebrating 100 years? That's just, it's kind of beyond the realm, isn't it? And none of us knows what Calvary is going to be like 100 years from now, right? I mean, each of us has this God-given moment of time to be here and now, serving Him, being faithful to what He has created us for, what He's called us for at Calvary or in our families or community or where we go to work or school, in this moment of time. And the forever past part of that, whenever that is, or the forever, whenever, whatever that looks like in the future, all of that is up to God, right? And so I thought in the time that we have this morning, in this moment of time that we have in our time, part of that timeline, I'd like to press into a familiar passage of Scripture and think together about the how do we do that part of what it means to be faithfully following God into whatever He has for us to do for Him today or tomorrow. How do we live faithfully following God into what comes next? And so if you would tap or turn or you want to look at the wall, if you would meet me at Matthew chapter 8, starting at verse 23, which is a familiar account of Jesus with the disciples in the boat, and there's this storm on the Sea of Galilee. And before we get there, if you would join me in a word of prayer. Father, I just ask that we would not hear me up here speaking, but we would hear you, that you would speak through me. Help us to hear your words to us this morning and that our lives would be changed and that you would grow us closer to be the disciples that you have created and called us to be for your purposes and glory. We ask that in the name of Jesus. Amen. So, Matthew chapter 8, starting at verse 18. So, now when Jesus saw a crowd around him, he gave orders to go over to the other side. And a scribe came up and said to him, "Teacher, I will follow you wherever you go." And Jesus said to him, "Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." Another of the disciples said to him, "Lord, let me first go and bury my father." And Jesus said to him, "Follow me and leave the dead to bury their own dead." Let's pause there. Before we get to the boat, what we're looking at here is what took place on the way to the boat, which is important for us to have in mind because this was fresh in the minds of the disciples as they got into the boat. And so Jesus is doing ministry up on the northwest shore of the Sea of Galilee, probably somewhere near Capernaum, and a crowd of people has gathered around him, and they're there because, well, some are there because of his teaching, some are there because of the miracles, some are there simply because they just want to take Jesus down, and Jesus sees what's going on, and he discerns that it's time to leave, and so he gives instructions to go to the other side of the Sea of Galilee. And on the way to the boat, a scribe comes up and says to Jesus, "Teacher, I will follow you wherever you go." And scribes were the professional scholars of the law, right? They knew the Torah, they knew everything about it, they knew how it applied to every detail of a person's life. They were the go-to guys when someone wanted to know anything, no matter how obscure, about the law. Meaning that they were educated, they were respected, they had a position and prestige in the community. So this is a real boost to Jesus's reputation that Jesus has a scribe that wants to follow him. Pretty sweet. And so Jesus's answer is that to follow him, to follow Jesus, means having no certainty of having a home and probably none of what is associated with that home, like an income, a career, a portfolio, living a home in the right neighborhood and all this enviable, nice stuff, a standing in the community and a family with a good reputation, what was culturally honored and respected, something that a professional scholar like the scribe would have had. Another of the disciples, not one of the 12, but someone also seeking to follow Jesus, on the way to the boat, another disciple comes to Jesus and says, "Lord, let me first go and bury my father." Respecting your father, that's honorable, right? Yes? Okay, good. You're fulfilling your obligation to your family. That is highly valued in the Jewish culture. It's highly valued in the Armenian community, right? Yes, good. Okay. So Jesus' response, this is unimaginable. It is even cruel, probably not understood by the disciples or anyone else that's there. "Follow me and leave the dead to bury their own dead." I mean, what kind of person wouldn't bury their own father? Amote. So following Jesus will probably mean leaving the expected norms of family life, potential rejection by our families and community, knowing the shame that comes with that. So we're together on this? As Jesus is moving towards this boat, Jesus is answering questions. To follow Jesus means we are on a different path through life. Jesus' path through life, a path that most probably will not conform to our culture and most probably will involve rejection and shame. And sometimes, even as followers of Jesus, we're not going to understand how all that fits together. And that is what's fresh in the minds of the disciples as they get in the boat, most probably not being understood and they themselves not always understanding. Let's go on. Verse 23. "And when he got in the boat, the disciples followed him." And don't miss that. With Jesus' answers fresh in their mind, when Jesus got in the boat, the 12 disciples made a choice to follow Jesus to get in the boat. Disciple translates the Greek word mathetes, and it has the idea of a learner, a student. These are men who are making a choice to learn from Jesus, their teacher. And to follow, it translates the Greek verb, akoulotheo, which has the idea not only of following, but also imitation. In other words, following the teacher in order to be just like the teacher. Did any of you ever play this game, Follow the Leader, when you were a kid, right? Where you're trying to... Whatever the guy in the front of the line does, you have to do that. Anybody play that? Okay. So put simply, to see the student is to see the teacher. Right? So if we are a disciple of Jesus, when people see us doing life in the places where we do life, they should see us doing life like Jesus would be doing life if Jesus were doing life in the places where we do life. Yeah. So by stepping in the boat with Jesus' answers fresh in their minds, these 12 men are committing themselves to learning from Jesus what it means to be faithfully be what Jesus is calling them to be today, tomorrow, understood or not, themselves understanding or not. So if we're a follower of Jesus, we're in the boat. Going on. When he, Jesus, got in the boat, his disciples followed him, and behold, there arose a great storm on the sea, so that the boat was being swamped by the waves, but he, Jesus, was asleep. And they went and they woke him, saying, "Save us, Lord, we are perishing." So when the disciples and Jesus, when they get in and they set out for the other shore, they're probably thinking, hey, finally we're away from all those crowds. This is going to be relaxing, right? We're going across the sea, and which this trip is not, right? And we know this because it happens today. The mountains that surround the Sea of Galilee being about 680 feet below sea level, these mountains and valleys, they create these winds that gather, and they suddenly rush down on the sea. So with the wind rushing down and off of the mountains, the sea is suddenly churning, and the wind is roaring, and the waves are coming up over the boat, and the boat is taking on water. And someplace in all that era on Zoom, the disciples wake up Jesus and say, "Save us, Lord, we are perishing." And save us is an imperative command. Do something now. And perishing in the Greek has the idea we've already perished. Meaning we have tried absolutely everything we know how to do, and we're all going to die. So we are as good as perished, and so Jesus, save us. And Jesus is where? He's in the back of the boat, and he's sleeping. And Matthew is very intentional in pointing out that contrast. The chaos of the sea, the hopeless fear of the disciples, and the complete peace of Jesus. Verse 26, and he, Jesus, said to them, "Why are you afraid, you of little faith?" And then he rose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. Now hang on to that, the contrast. The disciples are reacting. Jesus is responding. They're reacting. Jesus is responding. The disciples could have responded by going to Jesus first when the wind and the waves first started kicking up, but they didn't. Why? The disciples had seen Jesus do miracles. They'd heard his teaching. They knew a lot of stuff about Jesus. They heard the Q&A on the way to the boat. Knowing that the people back home, they probably don't understand this, knowing that sometimes they themselves might not understand, they'd made a choice. They got in the boat to learn, to follow. Intellectually, they got that. But heart level, emotionally, from the level that drives us before we can even think about it, they're reacting with fear. And we know that a number of these disciples, they're sailors, they're fishermen. So this isn't the first storm that they've been through. So they're probably doing what they knew how to do in the midst of the storm. They're bailing water, they're throwing stuff overboard, they're rowing towards the shore. They've got this because they're fishermen. They're going to save the boat because it's who they are. And who they are demands it. Their reputation, their family honor, their standing in the community. And they know that if they fail 100 years from now, they're going to be telling stories in Capernaum about how these fishermen went out and they died with Jesus on the sea, amote, you know. How shameful. Their families are going to be disgraced forever. And they should have this, but they don't. This is a storm beyond their abilities. They're beyond desperate, right? Failure is not an option until it's the only option. And now, Jesus, maybe you can do something. See, that's fear. It's not faith. It's reacting, not responding. And there are anxious and there are threatening circumstances, times when life is treacherous, days and seasons when we have absolutely no clue what comes next and we wonder why God hasn't stepped in to do something. Maybe God has forgotten about us. Why isn't the prayer app working? And maybe because of past hurts and experiences, and we can feel misunderstood and unseen and alone and abandoned and rejected and disappointed, and we are trying so hard, fearful of failure and shame and ridicule and what others may think of us, amote, like the disciples, we are reacting. We try to work harder at our own solutions, and maybe we get sulk and we get angry, we blame others, and we react. Anybody with me on that? Okay. And in contrast, Jesus is responding. And Jesus asked the disciples one question, which is both a question and it's an answer to the question. Why are you afraid, O you of little faith? See, the teacher knew in advance what would happen when they got in the boat and when they started out across the sea. The teacher who's responding is teaching. And put bluntly, the reason you're afraid is because your faith is deficient. It's inadequate. They have faith, but it's simply, it's little faith. It's faith placed in themselves, which is inadequate, and so they're driven by the storm, and they're reacting in fear. We hear in Jesus, Jesus isn't saying, ignore what you're feeling. Follow me and forget about having a career and having a home and a family. Neglect your family responsibilities. Never give consideration for what others think. Follow me and just check out of life. The question is, why in the midst of all that ear on Zoom are you afraid? Is your focus on yourself or someplace other than me? And the point being, it's not how much faith we have quantitatively, but who our faith is placed in qualitatively. We get that? It's not how much faith we have quantitatively, but it's who our faith is placed in qualitatively. And then Jesus, then he rose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. Rebuke in Greek means reprimand, meaning Jesus has the authority to rebuke the wind. You and I can rebuke the wind all we want. Not much is going to happen, right? But Jesus has authority. And a great calm in Greek means a great calm, right? So there's complete tranquility, right? No waves, no wind, just total peace. And so Jesus tells the wind and the sea and all that to knock it off, and they do. Why? Because he can. Which brings us to the question of the disciples, which really is the bottom line of this whole account and the lesson on the lake that we need to take home. Verse 27, and the men marveled, meaning they were jaws open, brain frozen, dumbfounded, astonished, saying, what sort of man is this that even the winds and the sea obey him? And the answer to that question is the answer to how we faithfully follow God today and into whatever God has for us tomorrow. What the Apostle Paul writes to the Colossians is the answer to the question the disciples are asking. Colossians 1, starting at verse 15. He, Jesus, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him, and he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Jesus is God. Sovereign, holy, omnipotent, transcendent. He created creation in the vastness of all of that. Created the earth, who himself created the wind and the waves and the molecules that the wind and the waves are made out of. Jesus is the purpose for his creation to exist, the power that holds it all together, and the ultimate fulfillment of why it all exists. We exist because he wills for us to exist, and we continue to exist because he wills for us to continue to exist to his glory alone. Amen? And then, but notice again the question, what sort of man is this? Emphasis the humanity of Jesus. Paul goes on, verse 18, and he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. See, Jesus is God incarnate. God who humbles himself to be born into our humanity and who demonstrates love and compassion beyond our understanding. Jesus who turns water into wine and heals the sick and casts out demons and raises the dead and weeps with those who weep, even dines with sinners and tax collectors. Jesus who walks on dusty roads with his friends proclaiming the kingdom of God. Jesus who is mocked and rejected and yet loving his enemies, Jesus dies shedding his blood in our place. Rises from death to be the firstborn from the dead who ascends into heaven. Jesus the Savior, the head of the church, who one day will return King of Kings and Lord of Lords, with whom we will live forever. And that is the answer. That is the sort of man Jesus is. The holy God in the flesh and blood of our humanity, sovereign over his creation, and yet very present in our lives. Amen? And so Jesus, God incarnate, enters this boat full knowing what will take place, at peace in the midst of what comes next, responding and not reacting, teaching, inviting the disciples deeper into relationship with him. It is a setup for the disciples who knew a lot about Jesus, even hearing the dialogue on the way to the boat, who'd chosen to get into the boat, but they had no answer to the question. And if they knew what sort of man Jesus is, hopefully in faith they would have gone to him first, even crying out to him to help them, even with the little faith they had. Help us to trust you. The how of following comes down to how well we know Jesus, what sort of man he is, which is not just about knowing about Jesus, which is essential, right? Understanding what the Bible teaches about Jesus, having good doctrine and theology. But knowing Jesus is about relationship. It is about going deeper, what it means to walk with the incarnate God, Jesus, heart level to heart level, following him down his path through us, for us through life, even in the potential era on Zoom of what may come. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, familiar verses. They're a real-time illustration of what that can look like for us, right? Trust in the Lord with all your heart. At the core of who we are, the way often pushes us towards fear. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding. Reacting and trying to work things out in all your ways, understood by others or not, ourselves understanding or not, acknowledge him, who he is and how much he loves you. That he's already there in the midst of what you're going through, and he knows what's coming. Talk with him, purpose to follow him, watch for where he's already at work, and he will make your paths straight. He really does know where he's going, and he can get you there. Two questions. Processing all of that for when we leave here to go out there. First question. Are you in the boat? Have you made the choice to follow Jesus? Have you confessed and repented of your sins and trusted him as your Savior and Lord? Are you his disciple seeking to learn from him and to live following him through life? If you have questions about that, talk to Pastor Calvin or myself. Talk to someone here before you go. Make sure you're in the boat. And second question, what does knowing Jesus look like in your life? Now, our relationship with Jesus should reorientate how we do life. Bible study should take us deeper into relationship with God, seeing his heart on display, what moves him, what should move us, how he responds to people like us, how we should be responding to others. Prayer should be an ongoing conversation with God through the experiences of our lives. I mean, expressing our needs to him, yes, but also opening our hearts to him and learning how to listen to him. Worship should be personal along with corporate, learning to adore God and praise him and be in awe before him in the quietness of our own alone time with him. Fellowship, coming together as a congregation, should be more than just food. I mean, okay, we're Armenian food. Let's not lose the food. But Jesus being at the center of our lives, coming together should be about encouraging each other to go deeper and farther in our relationship with him. Doing life with God is seeing his track record in our lives and where he's already been at work and learning to see him ahead and trusting him, even if we don't, and leaning into him and learning to follow him by faith. Let me pray for us. Our Father, help us, because way too often, I think this is common for all of us, way too often we come in with little faith, and we react, and we don't respond. We struggle because we don't understand, or we're not understood. because of the circumstances we go through. Father, help us to know you more deeply. Your heart, what moves you. Help us to see your work in our lives. God, thank you for Jesus. Thank you that God, you came, you dwelt among us. You carried our burdens. You went to the cross for us. Thank you for your faithfulness to us. And God, thank you for your grace and your mercy and God, that you are trustable. You have a track record in our lives. Help us to learn how to trust you and to imitate you and to follow you. And God, as Calvary, as a congregation, as husbands, as wives, single, whatever, students in our workplaces, as your disciples. God, then whatever comes next, today, tomorrow, whatever that may be, that your purposes for us as your disciples, your purposes in us and through us would be fulfilled for your honor and your glory alone. Thank you, Father, for all these things in advance. We thank you and praise you in the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.